Good evening. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you in praise and thanksgiving to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has died on our behalf that we may be redeemed. Pray that you would watch over us and guide us. Pray that you would be with your servant as I present your word. And pray that you would be blessed, as I hope that all would be blessed according to your will. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. If you would turn with me to Job, starting in chapter 19, and I will read verses 23 through 27. Job chapter 19, 23 through 27. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me. I've titled my talk for tonight, Christ Jesus, Job's Faith, My Redeemer. If I were to put it into an outline form, I probably should have put it as Job's faith, the law, Christ Jesus, my Redeemer. And I hope to express that through as I talk. I have spoken on these verses before in Job, but seeking and praying for a topic for tonight, I felt led to evaluate them once more. In a few weeks' time, we will be commemorating the fact that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has suffered on our behalf. He died and was buried, and he has risen. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he lives to make intercession on our behalf. We should, in heartfelt appreciation, proclaim the statement by Job, in Job 19:25, my Redeemer lives. Last week, Andrew spoke of Abraham and how he felt Abraham's testing by God and Abraham's faith being far greater than that of Job. Tonight, I will attempt to present Job not in a contradiction, but in a comparison as one of the great statements of faith and hope in the Bible. In Job 19, verses 25 through 27, Job expressed confidence that even if he died, he would still have a Redeemer who would one day exercise judgment on the earth. Furthermore, Job affirmed that he himself expected to live again and see his Redeemer. Job said, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. It was an affirmation of faith in the resurrection of the human body and an affirmation that his Redeemer will stand on the earth. Previously in Job chapter 9 and verses 33 through 34, Job had talked about his need for an umpire. And in Job 16:19, a need for an advocate in heaven. He now advances his discourse. His Redeemer will one day vindicate him, and Job will be there to witness it. The events written in Job, in the book of Job, are believed to have taken place around the time of Abraham. And when you consider God's revelation about the future life in Job's day, these words become a remarkable testimony of faith. And when you include to this the opposition expressed by Job's friends and his own intense suffering, Job's witness becomes even more wonderful. It is noteworthy that Job would go from the depths of misery to the heights of faith, and then back into the depths again. This is often the customary experience of people experiencing great suffering. The skies will be dark and stormy, and then a ray of light will suddenly shine through, and then the storm will come again. From his valley of despair, Job went to the pinnacle of faith, from expressing his confidence that his Redeemer would surely come. A Redeemer to whom the right of redemption belonged and who was spoken of by all the holy prophets from the beginning of the world as the Redeemer of his people, who would redeem them from all their sins, from Satan and his principalities and powers, from death and hell and everlasting destruction, and that by giving himself as a ransom for them, all of which was known at the times of Job. We as Christians would understand this Redeemer to be Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from our sins. Jesus took upon himself human nature so that he might make God known to us. He experienced all that we experience. He died for our sins and then returned to heaven to represent us before the Father. He is willing to save, and he is able to save. One day he shall stand upon the earth and exercise judgment, and he will vindicate his own people. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, Peter wrote, speaking to believers of Christ Jesus, said, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." From the very beginning of the Bible, after the fall in Genesis, man sought a Redeemer who would redeem him back into fellowship with God and the garden where there was not toil or strife. In Genesis 3:15, God had found Adam and Eve hiding in the garden and then confronted the serpent, Satan, where he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." God also reinforced his word of hope to Eve by assuming that she would bear children, or by assuring her that she would bear children and therefore not immediately die. But the special privilege of the woman will ultimately be to the one who brings the Redeemer seed into the world. God laid out the responsibility of the seed Redeemer to avenge the death from eternal damnation upon man created by the serpent and man's sin. In Genesis 4:25, it tells of Eve having given birth. It says, "She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, 'God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him.'" The name Seth means appointed, compensation, substitute, or to replace. Where Cain had failed and Abel was dead, now Seth was seen as that potential redeeming seed foretold by God. Man longed for that seed that would redeem. In King James Version of the Bible, in Hebrews 2:16, Christ is referred to as the seed of Abraham, as well as our faithful high priest. The Hebrew word for redeem is goel or gal, gaal. The word means to redeem or to deliver, to act as a kinsman, to receive or buy back. In Leviticus verses 25 through 55, God laid out the provision of a kinsman redeemer in the law of Moses. For the poor person who was forced to sell part of his property or himself into slavery, his nearest kin could step in and buy back what his relative was forced to sell. A kinsman redeemer was a rich benefactor, a person who frees the debtor by paying a ransom price. In Leviticus 25:25, it lays out that kinsman principle. It reads, if a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. The nearest kin had the responsibility of redeeming his poor, desperate kinsman's lost possessions. If a person was forced into slavery, his redeemer purchased his freedom. When death came at the hands of another man, the redeemer acted as the avenger of blood and pursued the killer. We read this in Numbers 35:12-34. Yahweh was and is the great kinsman of his people. When their liberty was lost in Egypt, he rescued them from bondage. In Exodus 6, in verses 6 and 7, we read where God was speaking to Moses and said, Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The ancient patriarch Job complained that no one came to redeem him. In a few verses before my chosen verses in Job, starting in verse 14, Job proclaimed, my relatives have failed, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my own brothers. Job had no kinsman that would come to his help. Yet in the opening verses for tonight, we read Job's faith is seen reaching out and proclaiming that Yahweh will provide his Gaal. He said, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job was seeking that Redeemer that would not fail, where all others did. Job's hope looked to the coming Messiah. He affirmed his faith that his Redeemer will come to earth. One of the most beautiful passages where an example of a kinsman redeemer is found is in the life of Naomi in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a story about Naomi and Ruth's redeemer. Naomi was one of the poorest persons in Israel, but her kinsman was one of the richest men in Israel. Because of the death of her husband and two sons, she and her daughters-in-law lost all income and their home. Naomi was living in a foreign land and sensed the loss of her homeland and relatives and returned to Bethlehem. She became bitter and she told the people of Bethlehem, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She was too old to claim that kinsman right for herself, but she knew the secret to all that her daughter-in-law Ruth had was in union with Boaz. By law, she had the right and pursued that end. The nearer kinsman had the first right to Naomi's property, and Boaz came next after him. If Naomi's closer relative would not redeem or purchase it, Boaz was prepared to do so. The man who was nearest of kin agreed to redeem the piece of land until he found out there was a human life, Ruth, a young widow involved. He graciously backed out. Naomi sought a legal attempt to gain a kinsman redeemer. The nearest kinsman could be seen as a type of the law of the Old Testament, and that although it was first to provide redemption, it was unable to fulfill the responsibility. But it was the love of Boaz for Ruth that left Boaz as the rightful nearest kin who had the privilege of redeeming Naomi's land and Ruth with it. The Moabitess, or Gentile, and the Jew became one. Boaz became nearest of kin to Naomi's deceased husband. He was able to redeem by paying the price of redemption, and he was willing to redeem the land and Ruth. And that's what makes this epic so beautiful. Four things are written in the law that shows the requirements of a kinsman to redeem. The redeemer must be able or must be near of kin. That's number one. The redeemer must be able to redeem, number two. The redeemer must be willing to redeem, number three. And number four, redemption was completed when the complete price was paid. In the first requirement, in which he must be near of kin, we find this law written in Leviticus 25 and through 48 through 49, which reads, "One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives from his family may redeem him." But in Ruth chapter 3 and verses 12, it reads, "Now it is true I am a close relative," and this was Boaz speaking, "however, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you." Here Boaz confirms that he was a kinsman, but a nearer kinsman existed. In the second requirement, he must be able to redeem. If you would turn with me now to Ruth in chapter 4, we will read these verses. And in Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 10, but it says in Ruth, and speaking of Ruth, Boaz, as he presented his case before the gate, he said, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative to whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. And the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are my witnesses today. So as we read that, we see that Boaz was free from any calamity or need of redemption himself, and he was able to redeem. The third requirement, he must be willing to redeem. As we read in Ruth 4:6, Boaz was more than willing to redeem both Naomi and Ruth. And the fourth requirement was that redemption was completed when the price was completely paid. As we saw in Ruth 4, verses 9 and 10, where it read then about Boaz saying to the elders and all the people, you are my witnesses today that I have bought from the land of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are my witnesses today. As we see, Boaz paid for the redemption, and it was completed. Christ Jesus was Job's foreseen redeemer. He is our Redeemer, and that he met and continues to meet all the redemption requirements and many more. Jesus, our Redeemer, fulfilled the four requirements of a kinsman Redeemer I just spoke of in the following ways. The first requirement was fulfilled in that Jesus is our nearest kinsman through incarnation. If you would turn with me to Hebrews in chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9. And I'm going to be reading through verse 18. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and through whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And then if you would turn to Romans chapter 8, is another verse starting in verse 1. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we see that he was like us in every way, except he never experienced sin. The second requirement was fulfilled in Jesus, where he has the power to redeem us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus Christ gave up his position in heaven to assume our debt and paid it with a price no man could, his life. The third requirement was fulfilled in that Jesus is willing to redeem you and me alike. In writing to Titus, Paul expressed in his letter in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, he was speaking of Jesus' willingness to redeem us. He said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then Jesus was quoted in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That word ransom is in the Greek form of it is the word called lutron, meaning a redemption price or figuratively atonement. Jesus was referring to his voluntary, sacrificial, and obedient payment to effect the release of slaves or captives from bondage. John quoted Jesus in John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18, where he, speaking in regards to the good shepherd who takes ownership of his flock versus the hireling who does not. He said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." And finally, the fourth requirement was fulfilled in that Jesus Christ has paid the price in full, and we have his redemption through acknowledging first him in his resurrection, acknowledging and repenting of our failures and sins, and changing our lives to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We see Paul's commitment to this statement as he expressed to Timothy in Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul wrote, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." There are some things in which we can be absolutely sure and remain convinced. Our redemption is precious. Our salvation has been purchased at a great and personal cost, because the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins in order to deliver us from them. Our forgiveness is based upon the ransom price of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Paul's statement in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 through 7 clearly exemplifies that. He said, "In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." The redemptive work of Jesus Christ delivers believers from slavery of sin. The means of redemption is the substitutionary death of Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. It is through his blood, which is the ransom payment. And only the death of Christ completely satisfies God's judgment. If you go back to ancient Israel in the time of the judges, you can see Naomi holding her grandson in her arms. Her neighbor said, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of King David, of the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God had redeemed her. The words of Naomi's friends are a fitting reminder of God's grace in our lives. In Ruth chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, the people in Bethlehem said, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel." In conclusion, one can see Job's insightful statement of faith, which should be our statement of faith. Job's reflective statement begins with the crucial word, "No." He knew his Redeemer lives. He did not just say, "I wish that my Redeemer lives." The next important word in Job's profound statement is "my." My Redeemer lives. Job takes ownership of the fact that he has and needs a Redeemer. He casts himself upon him who can redeem. Job saw a Redeemer fully capable and fully willing to redeem. Looking forward, Job saw his Redeemer and was faithful to the extent that he knew his Redeemer would one day stand on the earth. Job states with certainty that he will see with his own eyes his Redeemer. Not just see the results of his redemption, but will see his Redeemer. The last phrase of verse 27 of Job 19 reads, "My heart faints within me," is an exclamation which could be read as, "I am overwhelmed by the thought." This great expression of hope marked the turning point in Job's attitude. He had seen his sufferings in the perspective of future redemption. We too should be overwhelmed by the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, for the redemption of our sins, as our Savior who lives to make intercession on our behalf. Naomi sought out her Redeemer through the law, but received redemption through the love and desire of her Redeemer. We are sought out by our Redeemer, Christ Jesus, to acknowledge him, to yield unto his love, and to receive the free gift of redemption from him. Praise be to our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we know that through your Son, who has redeemed us from sin and from death, we know that through your plan of salvation, he has suffered on the cross. He died and was buried. And we know that he is risen and seated at the right hand of the Father. We know that he intercedes on our behalf, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these things that we can praise you for, and we praise you for many other things. We praise you for the love and care you have for us, for the guidance you give us, and the peace you give us through strife and through suffering, and through joy and happiness. And we thank you for all that you do for us each day and each moment of our lives. May we praise you all the time and give you glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.